Good morning. Tough story today, huh? All right. Well, I need you to do me a favor because Garth set the bar way too high. So I don't know if there's going to be any Arnold Schwarzenegger or dancing going on up here, but we're going to tell a story if that's all right. Is that okay? Okay. I need you to turn to the person beside you because I really think if you're like me that there's some movies and stories, maybe some books that you've heard or heard about that you would rather just not watch or read because you know it ends very badly. So I want you to kind of bring to mind maybe you've seen a movie or read a story or something like that and you would just rather not see it or tell it because you know it ends tragically. Now, I know there's lots of bad movies, bad stories out there, but I'm talking about the ending being tragic. So go ahead and turn to the person beside you. Can you think of any stories like that? And share those with one another real quick. There must be a lot of bad stories out there. Okay. What are some stories that you'd rather not tell or rather not see because you just know it ends very badly? Any stories out there? Yeah.
Old Yeller.
Old Yeller. Oh. All right. Let's go home. Yeah, there's some other bad ones. Any other ones that are just really sad and tragically? Any others out there? What's that? The Yearling, okay. A lot of Shakespeare ends very badly. What was that, Ginger?
Titanic,
yeah. So ends very tragically. The reason I had you share with one another about stories that end very badly, because we know they're out there. Today's story, the scripture that we just had portrayed for us this morning, King David and his son Absalom, it really begs us not to tell it. It really begs us not to tell the story because how can there be any hope in this? How can there be any hope in this story? And the thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this story this week, how many of you have ever been in any of the old dark rooms that you develop pictures in? Photos, have you been in the dark room? I know with modern technology and things that have developed, a lot of I think that the dark rooms that we used to develop photographs in are starting to disappear a little bit. I know that they're still used at schools, and I took one class in photography, and there's a reason for that. But I remember going into the dark room and how the pictures have to be developed, especially color pictures, because you don't want them to be exposed before they're done. Color pictures have to be fixed in complete darkness. And so I almost wonder if there's not an object lesson here about the way that God sometimes works. Because the story, I have a job for you this morning, the story looks very, very dark. But I have a job for you, and that is to listen really well this morning to the story and see if there are any glimmers of light. Can you do that today? I see a few heads nodding. All right. My commitment is to tell the story the best that I know, and there's a lot that's going on in the story, but I'm hoping that you'll stick with me because there's a lot that's going on here, and that as we do, that your question is, where is God in this? Where is the light in this story? So you ready? Okay. The story starts with the end. There's a tragic ending, and we see, as Dan portrayed, King David saying, "O Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son." How did we get here? How did we get to the point where David's son Absalom is hanging in a tree and he is dead? Let's back up a little bit. We've been telling the story of David in 2 Samuel, and we know that recently David has made a bad mistake. He has taken another man's wife to be his own. And we know that David, obviously, let's back up even farther. David has made lots of really great decisions. Remember, David is the one the Bible calls the man after God's own heart, right? But now David has made one decision that has affected, how many of you have ever set up dominoes one after the other just to knock them down and see them fall down? If you go on YouTube, there's some pretty cool things that people do with dominoes and pictures. But unfortunately, in the life of David, one key domino that was set in his life, a decision that he made, set a bunch of other ones off. And so David, for the record, has asked God for forgiveness. He has come to God and he says, I know I have sinned. I know what I did was evil. Please forgive me. Please wash me. Please make me new. And God has done that. God has forgiven David. But here's the problem, and this is what we run into with a lot of these sad stories, is that the decisions that we make still have those consequences that come with them. And for David, the storm of the consequences is just beginning. We know that the ultimate cost of sin ultimately leads to death, right? And already a husband has been murdered, and a child has gotten sick and died, and now another son of David, is now dead. And how did we get here? And where is God? Where is the light? I think the harsh reality that we have to face today is this, that there are many of us who carry the consequences of our past, I think. And when we do, those consequences also come along with guilt and shame. And what guilt and shame often does, and it happens in the life of our hero, King David, as well, is guilt and shame leads us down another road that we never thought that we would walk, making more and more bad decisions because of that guilt, because of that shame. So let's take a look at what happens to David. And remember your job? What was it? Look for the light. All right, here we go. David has a son. His name is Amnon, and he is the oldest. Amnon does a terrible, dark thing. Amnon has a fire and a lust for his sister Tamar. And not only that, but he takes advantage of her and he rapes her, he tricks her. And Tamar, in that day, if you were a virgin and if you were taken advantage of in this way, one of two things would happen. Either you would become the wife of that person, or you would live the rest of your life as a widow. And Tamar, in her disgrace, goes to live the rest of her days as a widow, and guess who she stays with? Her other brother, Absalom. And here is the domino, a bad mistake. Remember, David is carrying a lot of guilt and shame at this point, and he is enraged at the fact that Amnon would do this to his sister. But what does David do? Absolutely nothing. And I almost wonder if David is not still carrying the guilt of what happened with Bathsheba, so now he doesn't feel, perhaps, that he can confront Amnon. And what do you think is going on inside of Absalom right now? For 2 years, Absalom is seething. He is angry, and nothing has been done to bring justice. So 2 years later, in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, this is just for some context of our story today, Absalom lures his oldest brother Amnon to go drinking with him. And he gets a few drinks in him, and then he orders his servants, kill Amnon. And they do. And Absalom, because he is a son of the king, and Amnon is as well, Absalom still has to run, because if you are to kill your brother, then you also, your life is on the line. He could also be killed by the avenger of blood or from a family member. And so Absalom has to run basically into exile. He flees to his mother's home territory. And David, again, is mourning for the loss of a son. Then, after he is comforted, he longs to have Absalom back. But here's the problem. Justice demands that Absalom is punished. So why doesn't David bring Absalom back? Problem number two, or bad decision number two, David does the same thing. He does nothing. He avoids it. But I have to ask the question, if you were David, what would you do? If I were David, what would I do? This is my son. This is still my son. And now we have another character. And who was it that played Joab up here? Was that you, Logan, that played the soldier? All right, so enter a new character into the scene. His name is Joab. He is the general of David's armies. And he's got some skin in the game as well, because his job and maybe even his life could be on the line if David's dynasty ends, because he is the one who's in charge of the armies of David. And if something happens to David's line, then Joab is in big trouble. So what does Joab do? He learns from the prophet Nathan, and he goes and gets somebody to tell David a story, because apparently, if you want to convince King David of something, you have to tell him a story. Now, the prophet Nathan did it with the right motives. He was sent by God. Joab might have had some mixed motives in there, and he didn't even do it himself. He sent a wise woman to come and tell him a false story. So you still with me? All right, Joab wants to bring Absalom back because his job's on the line. And at this point, you might be saying, okay, my job is really easy. I can't see any light in this. Where is God in this story? I want you to hang on, because it's coming. Listen to what the woman told David in just a moment. She first tells David a story about a son of hers. Now, this is a lie. She tells a story about a son who killed his brother, and now that brother deserves death. And so David extends mercy. He says, I will protect you. I will protect the one who killed his brother. He will not die. And these words that are up on the screen right now, this is the woman's response to David, and listen to this. Why don't you do as much for the people of God as you promised to do for me? You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you have refused to bring home your own banished son. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Pay attention to this last line. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. I want to let that last one sink in just for a moment. God does not take away life. He works out ways to bring us back. And this is the first glimmer in this story. In fact, it's God's character emerging through the lips of a lying woman. That God used a woman who was lying to still say, this is who I am and what I'm like. So have you ever felt like an exile yourself? Have you ever felt unwelcome in your own home, or maybe even unwelcome by God? I want you to pay attention to the story because there is light. Now back to the dominoes. We're setting up all these dominoes. They're starting to fall down a little bit. David brings Absalom back, right? Good news? But here's the problem. Absalom is not allowed to see David. Now, I have issue with that, and I think you see it too. David brings back his son from exile, but he says, you have to stay over here and never see my face. David has been forgiven by God. God has forgiven David for all of the things that he has done wrong. He has given David through discipline, through hardship, a teachable and a willing spirit. But the one thing that David has received that he has not given to his son is that acceptance and belonging and being restored. If you think about it, have you ever been told that you could come home, but you knew you still were not really welcome? True confession, if I've only been forgiven by someone that I really care about and want to be restored, but they don't restore me, they forgive me but want nothing to do with me, true confession, I think my affection for the person I hurt would be lost as well. And so David has made some decisions out of guilt, I think, that have taken him down this road. First of all, his sin with Bathsheba, a sin of passion, a sin of pride, a sin in the moment, his sin of having Bathsheba's husband killed, a sin of cover-up, a sin of reflex, trying to cover his tracks. But his sin with Absalom was a steady, what some commentators say, it was a steady and determined refusal to give to Absalom what God had already given to him. But again, what would we do in David's situation? That there must be justice, there must be mercy. And so is there anyone today that, like David, as we are looking for the light, maybe you have guilt that's leading you down a road that you didn't think you would walk down. Maybe consequences of the past are leading you down, making more bad decisions. But before we get too harsh on David, let's be frank. Absalom made some bad decisions too, right? Absalom revolted against his father. Absalom still murdered. And even though we might, you know, justify a lot of the things, Absalom still made some very bad decisions. And so now we come to our story for today, the one that begs us not to tell it. We are here in the dark room. And I want you to see as we are in the dark room if there are any pictures that begin to emerge as we continue. I'm going to sum it up really quickly. What Absalom does is in chapter 15, before the battle even begins, Absalom spends 4 years, standing at the front gate, turning the hearts of people to him. Where is David? Where is his father? For 4 years, Absalom is on the campaign trail, turning the hearts of the nation to himself. And then Absalom goes to the place in the most utter defiance that David was crowned king in Hebron and says, I am now king. And David has to flee because the line has been drawn, sides have been taken, and there are those who are still loyal to David, David's mighty men, David's warriors, but a lot of the nation has turned from David at this point. And God made a promise to David, even before the battle lines were drawn. So who do you think, after you've heard this story, won that battle? Who won? Was it Absalom or David? You want to say David, but did he really win? Where is the light? David still loves his son, so he asked for him to be spared. You can see the love of a father still, even though his son was rebelling. But Joab put his own interest and the nation's interest ahead of a father's affection and has Absalom killed. When David receives the news, I think he might remember Nathan's prophecy haunting him once more, and the guilt is overwhelming. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son. Some would say, if you look at the story, this was another bad decision for David, because his army has just won a total victory, and he has turned it into a day of mourning for a rebel. But I want to wait and look here in the dark room at two more pictures. And I want to compare two pictures for you because I think we're part of something a lot bigger than what's happening right here. In one picture, you see Absalom wants his father dead. David wants Absalom to live. In one picture, you see Absalom's wickedness and rebellion against his father. And on the other side, David's mercy and love. Now let's look at the other picture and see if there is any resemblance. So keep looking for the light. David made bad decisions which had consequences. His guilt took him down roads he never thought possible. But here's where the picture becomes clear. God makes no mistakes. He is blameless. And I think that Scripture is very clear that God is the one who makes new roads. And I want to put a scripture up on the screen from Isaiah. This is who God is. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah 9. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Do you not see, in the shadow of a tragedy, that on the other side in a picture, there is a father longing for the one who has rejected him? Do you not see, in David's mourning for his son Absalom, another picture of a Savior who mourns for and weeps for and prays for and suffers for all of mankind? David made mistakes, but his love for his sons always remained. God makes no mistakes, but he looks at ours, and his love remains. He is called the light of the world because he chose to come and suffer and die and take all of the guilt, all of the darkness, all of the things that never should have happened, all of the sin, all of the mistakes, all of the bad decisions, every domino that has fallen, he came and he stopped it. And so we hear the words in this story, this tragedy, Absalom, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. And I hear the words from heaven saying, my child, oh sinner, my child, I chose to die for you. You see, I think we're part of a much bigger picture. And when I read a story like this, I say, where is God in this? Where is God? But when I hear the words of our Savior saying, I chose you, then how should I live if I've received that kind of love? So my challenge today is, as you've been looking for the light, is this. Are any of us today, this morning, if we're just real honest with ourselves, carrying the consequences of your past? It could be anything. Are you carrying any of the things that are causing you to walk down roads that are making more bad decisions and more bad decisions? Jesus is saying, come home. Jesus is saying, come back and run to me, because we've all been there. When we run down that road where guilt takes us and we make bad decisions, this is who God is like. Jesus described it very well. He said he is like a father who stands at the top of a hill and says, come back. And he's a father who looks, is watching, is waiting for when the prodigal turns around, the father runs to him. And so if you're carrying any consequences of your past with you today, and I know sometimes we do, sometimes the guilt that comes with that, you can run to Jesus today. Is there anyone that needs to just lay some things down this morning? Not only that, but are there any of you that in a relationship need to ask God for strength in that relationship. What I mean is, are you withholding forgiveness from anyone who's longing for that? What I'm not saying is we shouldn't give trust to those who are untrustworthy, but is there anyone that we're withholding true forgiveness from today? Have you been rejected from the place that you call home? I want to assure you this morning that if you have, if you felt that rejection, know that at the table of Jesus Christ, there is always a place for you. That even though father and mother may betray, God will never forsake you. God will never leave you, and the invitation is always to come home. Do you know someone today whose face is clear in your mind, as clear as day, the picture has become very clear now, that needs to hear from you today? My challenge is this: let's not waste our weaknesses. Let's not waste them. Let today be somehow the start of a new road. Let today be the day that light comes into dark places. Let today be the day that you ask Jesus to give you the strength that you don't have to take that walk, to make that phone call, to love even if you know you might not get it back. Because, my friends, I think in dark places and dark stories like this, God shines. It is in dark places that a beautiful picture begins to emerge, and this is the promise that Scripture gives to us. Behold, I am making everything, you and me, everything. Behold, I am making it new. So what does your yes look like today? What does your yes to Jesus sound like? What does it mean for you? For some of us, it might be coming and laying it down and saying, God, I've been carrying this weight, but I need to give it to you. I need to surrender. Whatever it is, whether it's guilt or shame or whatever that might be, come, bring it to Jesus. For some of us, your yes to Jesus might start the minute that we say the final amen today, because it's a relationship that God is calling you to go and to restore. There is light, and there is a picture that is emerging, and that picture that is emerging is you being made new and complete and whole. And so as the worship team comes, I hope that you know how you need to respond this morning. As our worship team comes, we have a place for prayer if you would like to come and pray. Even if it's just by yourself, just between you and God, or if you would like somebody to pray for you, or even if you say, I need to put it into words today, what God is saying to me, and you write it down, this is what I'm laying down, and there's prayer boxes here on either side as well. Or maybe it's just, you know, as soon as the song's done and the benediction is over, I know who I need to call. I know who I need to talk to. What does your yes look like today? Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you are the light in dark places. And I thank you that your goal is never just to correct or to show us where we walk in darkness, but it's to bring us home. And that the moment we say yes to you, you receive us, you forgive us, and though we may carry still the consequences of the past, you walk with us. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any today who are struggling in any way, believing that there is still a new road, Lord, may it start today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fall down, that you would give us strength to run to you.